right. Good evening. It's good to see everybody out this evening. Wet evening. Praying for all those individuals that have been caught in the pathway of the storm, and it's not as bad in some areas as they thought it was going to be, although it's still a lot of rain, and some people did get some damage to their homes and stuff, but it's been a long time since a storm came up through my hometown, and that's exactly where this one came, so we're just happy that the damage wasn't as bad as it was today. What I want to talk to you about today is, I appreciate Tom's prayer when he was praying for the young people and so many things that young people face, and the reason why I appreciate that prayer so much is because one of the things I've found that young people and adults too, but especially young people, face a lot has to do with how they feel about themselves. And some of you here today also may be in that same situation where you're struggling with how you feel about yourself. And if I was to start off and ask a question, you know, what do you think about yourself? What do you feel about yourself? What would your answer be? What would you say when it comes to how you feel about yourself? There's a lot of low self-esteem in our culture, in our society, in the church, in the body of Christ. And people look at themselves and they do not feel adequate in a host of different areas. People don't feel adequate in the way that they look, their presentation, their personal appearance. People feel inadequate when it comes to what they have to offer people. People feel inadequate when it comes to what they have to offer God. And because of this inadequacy that people feel about themselves, it affects their lives. And many of the things in life that they would be able to do, such as do things for the Lord, they don't do it because they hinder themselves. And as I always say, we are harder on ourselves than God is. So, how do you feel about yourself today? How do you feel about yourself? It's hard to imagine that 90%, 95% of all people in our society have a problem with low self-esteem, but that's the case. Dr. Maxwell Maltz, in his book Psycho-Cybernetics, wrote this right here. He says at least 95% of people have their lives blighted by feelings of inferiority to some extent, and to millions, this same feeling of inferiority is a serious handicap to success and happiness. 95% of people, and I'm assuming it people that have been surveyed, which that still is a large portion, are handicapped. The true happiness that they could have in their lives, they can't even have that happiness in life because they are handicapped through low self-esteem. So what I want to do today, I want to look at how do we overcome low self-esteem by looking at several things up under that to begin with. Identifying what true self-esteem is. When we look at self-esteem, there are two different things I want us to look at, and I want us to divide these two: self-image and self-confidence. When we're talking about self-image, we're describing how we feel about our image. A person who describes themselves as ugly or too short or whatever the case may be, or too tall. We've heard it all. Those are people who are focusing on their self-image. A person who describes themselves as not having the hair that they want, too long or too short, or the eyes are not the right color, or whatever the case may be. We're talking about people who are looking at their personal appearance and saying, I'm not happy with it. That's self-image. Self-image is different from self-confidence. Self-confidence refers to my belief in my ability. If you ask me, can I fly an airplane? My answer would be no. I don't have a problem with self-image. I just have a problem with my ability to be able to fly an airplane. So a person can be self-confident and at the same time still have a problem with self-image. And that's why you will never be able to determine sometimes by looking at a person's self-confidence whether or not they are struggling with self-image problems or low self-esteem. Self-esteem is a value that you place upon yourself as a person. Okay? Dr. David Barnes, in his book, Feeling Good, says this right here. Self-esteem is the capacity to experience maximum self-love and joy, whether or not you are successful at any point in your life. Meaning this right here. However many times you fail in life should never have a bearing on your self-esteem, your self-worth, how you feel about yourself. Whether you succeed or whether you fail should never affect the way you feel about yourself as an individual. If it does, then you have a problem with low self-esteem. You're having self-esteem issues. Okay? And I think that's important because I see many times we do allow what's going on in our lives to affect how we feel about ourselves as people. People value themselves to the degree that they have been valued. We sometimes let other people put a mirror in front of us. And the mirror that people place in front of us, we tend to use that as a measuring stick for our own self-worth. We go through life. We go through life drawing conclusions about ourselves as we compare ourselves to others. And I'm reminded of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12. Paul said, we don't dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. But in measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves to themselves, they lack understanding. Paul says, I am in no situation and I will not compare myself to anyone else. To raise your self-esteem, you must not let others determine your worth. This job is reserved for God. And this includes even in marriage relationships where the marriage is not where it should be and where the spouses want it to be. At times, one or the other spouse may determine their self-worth by how they are being viewed by that spouse. Have you ever seen in a relationship where a man or a woman can start off in a relationship with high self-esteem, high confidence level, and whatever the case may be, and after 10, 15, 20 years, you look at that same person, it's like a complete change of attitude. Maybe their view has now, their spouse's view of them has now become their view of themselves. And that's never good. Consequences of self-esteem can be many. But I'm only going to list a few. Number one, because of your decision to treat yourself with low self-esteem, you've set yourself up to become a victim to these consequences. And when you start seeing these things in your life, it may be time to step back and say, okay, I got to change the way I feel about myself. If you look at your life and your vocabulary is negative, Which such expressions as I can't do anything right or I'm a dummy. If you said that about yourself, then you may be battling with the issue with self-esteem issues. This kind of self-talk would never ever raise your self-esteem. When you're bothered with low self-esteem, you lack inner peace and comfort. Collecting all kinds of rewards to try to prove your worth to yourself and other people. Failure to be involved with others because you're a loner or because you feel like you have nothing to offer. Constant self-criticism and rejection of your own self. Constantly trying to impress everyone around you, placing impossible demands upon yourself. And this is always a bad one. We place impossible demands upon ourselves when we feel inadequate to try to prove to ourselves that we are adequate. And then when we fail because of those impossible demands that we put upon ourselves, then that makes low self-esteem even more abundant in our lives. a feeling of helplessness or the inability to overcome faults. Anger sets in, guilt sets in, resentment sets in, and a host of other problems arise from low self-esteem. When a person places a low value upon himself or herself, virtually every emotion and thought and attitude is affected. Low self-esteem robs a person of his pride and being a member of the human family. Low self-esteem is hostile toward the love that we should have for ourselves. A person who has lost his dignity is like a ship without a compass. They set sail in one direction and have to turn around and go back in the other direction, yet they never find the shore because there is no direction. And when we have a low self-esteem about ourselves, it's like traveling the oceans of life without a compass, without direction, looking for the shore, looking for happiness. And we never find it. Like all other things that we battle with, low self-esteem, these emotions that we possess, they start in one place, right here. The way we feel about ourselves starts right here. You may say it started with my spouse. You may say it started with the environment that I grew up in, my home, my daddy, and my mom, and how they talk to each other. It didn't start right there. Those things set an environment for you to feed off of. But you know what? If you're at a restaurant, you got a choice to eat what's there. You know? Me and Sam talk about chicken a lot. Y'all, he loves trying to, you know, talk about how much I like chicken. What he won't tell you is he likes chicken too. It's like the pot trying to call the kettle black. And we talk about chicken and how I don't want to eat the skin. He won't eat the skin while I'm there, but he eats it when I leave. I know he does. I eat it in front of your face. I don't care. And it's like being at a restaurant where somebody sits five dishes in front of you that you do not need, and you know you don't need them. And you have a choice whether to eat it or not. Yes, it's a temptation there because you love that dish. But you have a choice as to whether or not you're going to eat it. And when we grow up in life, especially when we get to an older age, yes, a lot of things are set before us. A lot of things are set before us that can distract us, that can determine how we feel and how we view life. But the choice is still ours as to what we are going to allow our mind to feed off of. The choice is still ours. Self-esteem is the result of many experiences in life, especially from a childhood. And this next session is especially important for parents. Feelings of inferiority begin early in life as a parent programs their children with all kinds of value labels. It is not the occasional rebuke or criticism, as some people try to say, or the occasional tear your behind up with a belt. Those are not the things that damage a child's self-esteem. Do not believe that some of the things that you hear in our society today, talking about whooping a child is going to mess them up. No, not whooping them is going to mess them up. Y'all better start tearing these tails up. Because if you don't tear that tail up right now, I guarantee you there's somebody out there who will tear it up for you. It's just a matter of time. And if my child's tail is going to be tore up, I want to be the one to do it. Because I can put limitations on what I do to my child. People out there in the world, they don't have limitations. Which is why a lot of our young people end up dead. It is not the occasional things like that that damage a child's self-esteem. It's the constant criticism, the constant rejection, the constant scolding, the constant shaming and insulting by parents that produce feelings of low self-esteem. When a child is raised up without praise and encouragement, when a child is raised up without compliments, when a child is raised up without affectionate embraces and emotional support, that child arrives in adulthood with low self-esteem. The same amount of time we criticize our children, we should use the same amount of time to lift them up and to build them up. The same amount of time we show our children they're wrong should be the same amount of time we show our children they're right. Because we want to create within them a high value of themselves, a high self-esteem as they go through life. We must understand that Jesus died for us because we were created in the image of God. All of us have a worth about us. In the final analysis, our self-esteem is what we choose to believe about ourselves. Now, let's look very quickly at some examples from the Bible about self-esteem. Turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse number 8. Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse number 8. This is about Moses. And I'll look at Moses, Gideon, and Jeremiah. God called Moses, and God said, Moses, I want you to go in there, and I want you to get my people. They have suffered long enough. Long enough. I've heard their cry. Go get my people. And as God was talking to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 8 down through verse number 10, we just stop at verse number 8 is what I just said. We just read verses 10 through 11, and then we'll jump over to the other chapter. Verse 10, come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel up out of Egypt? Stop right there for a minute. Moses said, Lord, who am I? Basically, I am nobody. I am nobody. We may call that humility, but what I have learned in my own life is that me describing myself as being humble sometimes is just simply a cover up for me lacking the high esteem of myself when it comes to certain things in life. If we got to tell ourselves or somebody else that we're humble, that may be a contradiction of what humility really is. I don't think Moses was being humble. I don't think he was being prideful either. I think Moses had an issue at this moment about his level of self-esteem, his level of worth when it came to how could the creator of the universe use somebody like me? Man, doesn't he know I'm nothing? In a sense, that may be a bit of humility in there. But let's look over Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 through 17. Let's shed a little bit more light on Moses' conversation. Then Moses said to the Lord in verse 10, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since. You have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and I am slow of tongue. You see that? Moses basically said, I cannot do this. I don't have the ability to do this. I don't have the confidence that I can do this. I don't feel good about this, Lord. Moses began to make up excuses as to why he wasn't good enough. And notice God's response to how Moses viewed himself. Look at the next verse, verse 11. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. The next verse. But he said, oh Lord, please send the hand of whomever else you may send. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. Moses still said, Lord, please get somebody else. Get somebody else. I cannot do this. I'm nothing when it comes to this task, Lord. Moses, when called, flinched and offered every excuse under the sun in response to God's request. Gideon was the same way. When God called Gideon for a mighty mission, he tried to get out of it by claiming he came from a poor family. Gideon coming from a poor family made him feel inadequate for the job that God set before him. Jeremiah was the same way. When God called Jeremiah, one of God's greatest prophets in the Old Testament, he replied to God by saying this, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I am youth. Regardless to our interpretations of these events or what we bring from these events, regardless of however we interpret them, a couple things are obvious. Number one, they reflected upon their stations and their abilities in life, and they tried to use that to justify them rejecting God's call. Do we do that? Do we look at what family we came from, what community we came from, how much money we have, who my spouse is, and the people that don't like my spouse, and because they don't like my spouse, I'm not going to go around, or whatever the case may be, or the church, or I may not be the best teacher, I may not be the best song leader, I may not be able to pray like my other brother, or I may not be able to cook like those sisters who cook these wonderful pies and these wonderful casseroles. I may not be able to do that like someone else. Don't when we sit around and we look and we compare ourselves to the people around us, that we're using our stations and situations in life to justify our rejection of things that we could do? God doesn't value His creation as men value it. He sees worth in every person. I don't care who you are sitting here today. I don't care who's watching online. God looks at you and says, you are worth, you can't even put a price on you. You are so valuable in the eyesight of God that there is no amount of money that describes how much you are worth. Because God doesn't look at our worth and our value as man looks at our value. You have worth, and you have worth because of one reason. And that reason is God gave it to you. Genesis 1 verse 25 and 26, God says, "Let us create man in our image and after our likeness." Your worth does not come from the family you came from. Your worth does not come from the money you have in the bank. Your worth does not come from who you marry or what your children have done. Your worth does not come from the mistakes that you've made in life, but your worth comes from the fact that you have been created in the image of God, and that alone is worth more than money can buy. And you need to remember that. Everybody here today is worth endless amounts of money when it comes to value in the eyesight of God. God gives us reasons to have the proper view of self-esteem. Number one, because He created us in His likeness. Number two, because He loves us. When you feel like that you're not worth anything and that you have no value, remember, you have value. God loves you. And that value is seen in number three, and I love this one right here. And this fact that Jesus purchased you with His blood. Do you know what the difference is between my 1999 Buick LeSabre out there? Y'all, that thing's so clean. Do y'all know the worth of my car as compared to a 2017 BMW or Lexus? Now, many of you would say, "Well, Tony, that little old cheap thing you got out there, man, that thing probably worth $2,000. And you know what? You're probably right. As a matter of fact, you're probably being too generous. It's probably worth about $1,000. But I love it because it rides like a sewing machine, y'all. And then you look over at that 2017 BMW and that Lexus, and you say, "Oh, now that's what I'm talking about." And you know how you describe the worth? You describe the worth of my car and that car most of the times based upon the amount of money it costs. We think just because a car costs more money than another car over here, it's worth a lot more. What you mean worth a lot more? You're talking about worth a lot more in dependability? Because I'm telling you something. You can buy some cars out there for $10,000 that will last just as long as a car you buy for $50,000. So you can't be talking about the worth when it comes to dependability. Are you talking about the worth when it comes to the way it looks? Well, that's relative. Because to me, that LeSabre I got out there looks like a Lexus. Well, to you, your car may look like a Lexus. Or to you, this may look... What's your taste? Some people like sport cars. Some people like trucks. Some people like old cars. Some people like motorcycles. That's relative. What do you mean that car is worth more than my car? Worth is relative. But we do base worth on the price of things. It gives us a good idea. And do you know that there is nothing on the face of this earth more valuable than the blood of Jesus? As a matter of fact, turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will. And let me show you something. Verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18 and 19. Peter says right here what our worth is by identifying the cost of how much it costs to buy us. Y'all, it wasn't cheap. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18 and 19, Peter says, knowing this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Peter said that Tony Edwards, and I want you to put your names in there too. Peter said that you and I, we had a price on us that was so high that there was no amount of money on the face of this earth, silver, gold, or paper, that could have paid the cost that we owed. And so what God did is God tried to figure out what he could use to buy us, to redeem us from the fall of Adam. And God looked around throughout this entire world, throughout the universe, and he got the most expensive commodity known to mankind, and that is the blood of Jesus. And he says, because man is worth so much, because you are worth so much, only the best can buy you. And God took the blood of his son Jesus and said, I'm going to buy mankind with this. Why? Because he's worth so much to me that it takes the blood of my son. Man, I'm going to tell you something. When I think about it from that perspective, I know, no matter how I feel, that in God's eyesight, I am valuable to him. That's a blessing to me. That's a blessing to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're not going to look at it, but in your spare time, read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when it talks about the body. And you had some church members in the church at Corinth who were sitting on this side that were looking here over here on this side, and they were saying, you see that guy over there? You see that girl over there? We can't use them because they're not worth anything for what we're trying to do right here. And Paul said, you need to cut that out, because the people in the church that are weakest, God needs them because they are worth something. They have value. They add value to the body. And he said, if you want to try to figure out how to use them, Paul said in Romans 15, verse number 1, then those who are strong bear their weaknesses, bear their infirmities, figure out a way to lift them up, make them strong, turn their weaknesses into strength. Why? Because every member of the body of Christ is worth something, is useful, and is of value in the eyesight of God. Therefore, everybody here today, when you leave here, you need to know that you add value to the Austinville family. There is not a person in this building here today that does not add value to our family here at Austinville. No one. In conclusion, what are some quick keys for overcoming low self-esteem? I'm going to run through these very quickly. These are just a few that I found in doing some looking online. I use a lot of information from Dr. Donnie Barnes, who has a website with a lot of wonderful information, charts. He's passed away. His wife still is living. We kind of corresponded when I was doing my app to use some of those charts on the app. But he did a lot of great work when it comes to information. But some of the things that he listed and some other people have listed when it comes to overcoming low self-esteem happens to be this right here. Don't freely criticize yourself. Confront this negative attitude and habit when it pops into your mind. Take a sheet of paper and answer this question. What does it mean to be created in God's image? Try to discover why you have low self-esteem. Be honest with yourself. Feed your self-esteem. Think good thoughts about yourself. Don't try to be too analytical of everything that happens and every remark a person makes about you. Don't worry about the past or the future. Trust God for the present. Dwell on biblical truths about your worth. Accept God's estimate of your worth. Remember that your worth is not determined by your success or your approvals in life. Other than God, don't let anyone else take charge of your life. You are in control of your thoughts. Don't be impatient and too hard on yourself. God is not finished with you yet. I love that one right there. I love that one right there. When I think about sometimes my mistakes, I think about my imperfections, and I think about how I let people down sometimes, and I begin to be hard on myself. When I think about this quotation right here, which is one of my favorite quotations, that God is not done with me yet, that gives me hope because that tells me that I got a ways to go. And God is still working on me to make me be where He wants me to be in life. Make a list of all your positive qualities. If you doubt having them, you have fallen victim to negative thinking, the major enemy to proper self-esteem. Eliminate or try to avoid those situations which contribute to your low self-esteem. Count your blessings and rejoice over all the good things that God is doing in your life. Do positive things. Help a person in need. Try giving instead of getting. Your life is under construction. Low self-esteem is not an inroad. It's a bump in the road of a life that's been under construction for a long time. You're the product of your past and your present thinking. Try as you may, but you cannot deny it or completely break away from it. Here's the challenge. The challenge is for each one of us to recognize this and invite God into our lives to help us overcome low self-esteem. The reason it's so important to overcome low self-esteem is not so that we can be useful in society, not just so we can be useful in relationships, but so that we can be useful in our work to God, and we have a lot to do here at Austinville. If you're here today and you've been plagued with low self-esteem, let us pray for you. Don't live another day under the grips of this enemy. Don't live another day held hostage to the fact that you think that you're not adequate enough for people or for life's situations. Don't live another day with that attitude. Come, let us pray for you and pray with you. If you're not a child of God, you want to become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, do that as well, because tomorrow is not promised. But whatever your need is, we're going to stand and sing, and we want you to make your request known. Let us stand.